Havanas.
Rock of Ages.
Fervently pray.
But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed unto all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control?
Verse 2 from there. Can you take out verse 2, please?
That is not biblically correct. You will not be free from all ill.
I was thinking that too. That sounds a little prosperity gospel-ish
yes.
to me.
Thank you, Amy.
Okay. We don't really need to go over the next two verses, do we? Unless you guys want to see the word.
Unless they're not biblically correct.
Oh, we can never know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Fill our body and soul. All the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be. Joy in Jesus. Of the fellowship sweet, we shall share at his feet when we're all alone. All fine. Just that one little thing.
Excellent.
Guess what? No. Appreciate it. Stand with us again.
My soul, my Savior God, to me. great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Then Christ shall come, his shout of acclamation, and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim,
my God, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Great thou art, and sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou
art. You can turn in your Bible with me if you would. Am I move this one here? Am I still on? This one here is on? Good enough. All right, there we go. Turn your Bible, John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 3 down through verse 8. I'm going to be reading all the way from the beginning of the chapter, starting at verse 1 and reading down to verse 8. I've entitled the message this morning, When Jesus Speaks. This is part 2. The last time we saw when Jesus spoke, it was face to face. Now here, it's mind to mind. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse 8. It says, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Again, our Father, we want to tell you that we love you. Lord, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you, God, for the great day in which you've given to us to gather together. We thank you for the crowd that you brought out, the visitors that are here today, and the regular people that are here. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you, God, for our deer hunters that are out. We're deer hunter light today. But God, we pray, Father, for them wherever they're at, that God, that you'd watch over and protect them, keep them safe, help them to be successful out there. And Lord, perhaps some of them are tuning in on their cell phones right now, listening to us. And Father, we just pray that you'd bless them, be an encouragement to them. We have gathered today, God, to come to worship you, and we've been doing that. We've been lifting up our voices and our hearts and our hands to you because, God, you are worthy of our praise. You are great to be praised. We think of the old hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved an old wretch like me. Oh, Lord, once I was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, my Father, but now I can see. Glory to your name. Oh, Father, in my own case, I've been through so many trials and toils and snares, physical wars and spiritual battles and wars, and you have brought me safe all the way through, and you're going to lead me, God, to all of us until we all get home, and we think of home. Oh, my Father, what a thought to think of heaven, to think of walking through those gates of pearl, down streets of gold, seeing our Father, you, Father, high and lifted up with angels hovering around your head and crying out, Holy, holy, holy. In a place where there's no more sorrow or sickness or crying or dying. Oh, God, we can't hardly wait. It's truly amazing grace that you've shed in our life. We pray now, our Father, that you'd pour your Spirit out upon us. That, God, that the Spirit of God might move amongst us today in a powerful way. We pray, Father, that you'd open up our minds to the passage of Scripture that's here. but not just our minds. We pray, our Father, that our ears might be opened up, our spiritual ears might be able to hear what you have for us. And God, perhaps above all else, that God, you'd open up our hearts, that our hearts would be ready to receive all that you have for us this morning. I pray, God, for myself now as I stand here in this great spot, to stand behind this pulpit and to be honored to preach the gospel. God, I pray that you'd anoint me with your Spirit, that you'd give me power to preach, that, Father, you'd give me good recall of things that you and I have looked at and studied over this last week and, Lord, over years, I guess. And I pray, Father, it just pour out. I pray, God, that the lost that are here today would hear the gospel and be saved. I pray that when the invitations come, that they would come. I pray, Father, for Christians that are here, as the invitation comes to them and speak, as your Spirit speaks their heart, that, Lord, that they would come, and we'll surely praise you for it. God be praised today, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. When Jesus speaks, part 2, John chapter 3, verses 3 down through verse 8, the main thrust of these 6 verses is the new birth, being born again, a spiritual birth. There are 5 main points that are found in these 6 verses dealing with the new birth. They are, first of all, the importance of the new birth. Then, secondly, the instrument of the new birth. Then, the producer of the new birth. Then, the necessity of the new birth. And finally, we'll take a look at the process of the new birth. The supreme importance of the new birth is found in verse 3, where we'll start this morning. Then there's the instrument of the new birth. That's water, found in verse 5. Look at that. It says, born of the water. What does that mean? That seems to be a real stumbling block to people in our day and time. Born of water. We're going to find out what that means in just a little bit. And then also in verse 5 is the producer of the new birth. That would be the Spirit of God. And then the imperative necessity for the new birth is found in verse 6. We get a new nature. The Spirit of God lives within us. And then finally the process of the new birth that's found in verse 8. And what a process that is. And we get there. I'm going to end there today, but I'm going to get started there next week. There was so much in verse 8, there was no way I could pull it all out there today and get done in any kind of sorted time that we're supposed to be done at. So anyway, let's get started at the process of the new birth, or excuse me, at the very beginning, up in verse 1. We're going to just do a little review. We looked at verses 1 down through 3. The verse last time we got together, I'd like to just review that just a little bit, catch us up to speed so we can dive right into our morning's get up. Anyway, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. There we are introduced to one of the main characters. Jesus and he are the main characters in these verses that are before us. Nicodemus, we discovered of him that he was a Pharisee, it says there. That means he was a guy that knew the Bible. He was an old man, and there's nothing in the Bible that would indicate that he was anything but a very good man. He was a good man and a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, a teacher of the Word of God, and he stood before people all the time and helped them and was an encouragement to them. It also says that he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he sat on the Sanhedrin. That's a judicial wing of Judaism. He perhaps was the very most important guy on that thing. He's taught the law and has ministered the law to those people that were there, kind of like our Supreme Court. That's what this would have been kind of like. And he probably would have been the chief justice of the Supreme Court. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. First, he came by night. Remember, he didn't come by night because he was a coward. That was not it. He wasn't caving into peer pressure. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to have a sit down with him, and he was a busy man. Nicodemus was busy teaching the law, preaching the gospel, doing judicial things all throughout the day, and Jesus was busy. Jesus just picked some new disciples, and he was pouring his life into those disciples, and he was teaching the Bible to those people, and he was doing things inside the temple, perhaps other miracles that are not recorded for us. So they were both very busy. So they met at night when they could have a set down face-to-face, mind-to-mind, intellectual talk together. This man came by night, and he said to him, Rabbi. And remember, the word rabbi is a polite way of speaking to another person. But it's more than just being polite. It's saying that you have something. You have something that I need. You are a rabbi. You are a teacher. You can teach me something that I do not know. That's what Nicodemus is coming and asking. So we know. The we there is he is a representative perhaps of the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or both. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. That's all the farther he was. He recognized Jesus as a teacher, not as a savior, not as a messiah, not as God manifest in the flesh. No, sir, just a teacher. And then he says, for no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do, unless God is with him. So he recognized the signs. What signs? There's only been two that we know of for sure that are recorded anyway. In chapter 2, he changed the water. Jesus changed the water into wine at Cana of Galilee at the wedding feast there. That was a miracle. And Jesus came into the temple and he cleaned house, cleansed the temple. Those are the two miracles. And Nicodemus says nobody can do those kind of miracles unless he's sent from God. There were all kinds of other miracles. Nobody ever did miracles like Jesus. Nobody before him ever did miracles to compare to his. Nobody was doing miracles at the time of Jesus like Jesus did. And nobody has ever since Jesus ever done miracles like Jesus did. All the miracles that Jesus did were for one purpose, and that was to point people to himself and to authenticate that he was God manifested in the flesh. When he changed the water into wine, when he made the dead to rise, when he made lepers' spots to disappear, when lame legs to walk, dead people to rise up, all of those miracles were to point people, to show people that he indeed was God. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly. Remember those two words, truly, truly. He's going to repeat those words over and over all the way through this gospel. Could better be translated of a truth, of a truth. What Jesus is saying is you better zero in. You better put on your ears. You better listen up, Nicodemus, and all of us. We better listen. We better open up our eyes and see the spiritual truths that are here. And we better open up our heart to receive what God has for us this morning. That's what he's saying to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, of a truth, I say to you, lest one is born again, lest one is born above, from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That little word see there is eldo in the Greek language. It means to know or to become acquainted with. So read it like that. Except a man be born again, he cannot come to know the things of God. You cannot know the things of God. You can't know the things of the kingdom of God unless you are born again, unless you are born from above. Verse 3 again, Jesus answered and said to him, of a truth, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus is an old man. He said, how is that going to work for me? How can a man as old be born? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Can he? What a question. That's a wild question. I think Nicodemus would have been absolutely, he already knew the answer to that question. He would have been amazed if Jesus said, that's it, Nicodemus, you've got to crawl back inside your mother's womb and be born. He'd have marveled, and so would we. But he didn't say that to him. But Nicodemus at that point opens up the discussion talking about physical, natural birth. Look at verse 5. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, of a truth, put on your ears, Nicodemus. Open up your heart. I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born of the water. What does that mean? Be born of the water. Boy, there's all kinds. There's actually three major interpretations of that verse that are rampant in our time. But I want to point something out to you. In the Bible, there's only one interpretation. There may be multiple applications, but there's only one interpretation to a passage of Scripture. Let me give you the three different interpretations of that little phrase, born of the water. One of them is erroneous and false. It's a false teaching, a false doctrine. One is the immediate, shows us the immediate context, what is happening right here in this passage of Scripture. And then another one gives the broader context of what's taking place throughout the Bible, both New Testament and Old Testament. The first one, the erroneous and false one, is the idea of water baptism saving you. Baptismal regeneration. That is a false teaching found that people propagate in our day and time. Born of the water, there's nothing in the context of these verses that has anything to do with water baptism. Nothing. It's not mentioned. It's not there. Not in the immediate context, nor in the surrounding context does it say anything about baptism. It's a false notion. We're going to dig into that in just a little bit and point some things out to you that you'll be able to see that. And then there's the second interpretation, which would be natural birth. That's the immediate context. And my own personal conviction is that's the one that's right, is the natural birth. It starts there, and I'm going to explain it when we get to it, how I come to that conclusion. And then there is the next one that fits the broader context of the New Testament and the Bible. That would be the Bible itself, the Word of God. Because over and over throughout the Bible, the Word is referred to as water. And so the overall context, I believe that's a great application here. But I do not believe that that's the interpretation of these verses. Anyway, let's dig in a little farther. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, of a truth, I say to you, lest one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So let's take one at a time, born of water, water baptism, baptismal regeneration. It is not talking about that. It's not talking about water baptism or baptismal regeneration. Let me point out some things that makes that so such a weird doctrine that anybody could go for it. If baptism is necessary for one's salvation, then no one was saved before the day of John the Baptist. No one. Why do I say that? Because you can search the Old Testament from the beginning all the way through the end of it and over and put your whole life into digging it up, and you can't find one single place where anybody in the Old Testament was ever baptized. Never. So that means all those people, all that time, none of those people were saved. I'd point out to you that the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He does not change. He saved people just the same way in the Old Testament as he saves them in the New Testament. He's unchangeable. Secondly, if baptism is necessary for salvation, then every professing Christian in this dispensation of grace that we live in is lost if he did not get baptized in this life. It's an amazing thing to think of that. This teaching would shut the door of heaven to the repentant sinner on the cross that said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," but the man was never baptized. How does that work? Quakers, the door would be shut on Quakers and Salvation Army people. It would shut the door on those people. And babies, think about babies that are stillborn, die in the wombs of their mother, or are aborted, or get born, and then have a crib death. All of those little babies, because they never got any water splashed in their face, would all of them die and perish in a godless hell if they weren't baptized. That's just a wild idea. It's unthinkable to me. It has such a low view of God that it's absolutely amazing that anybody could think that simply because somebody didn't get some water splashed in their face that they were going to perish. Or if they did get some water splashed in their face, that somehow, no matter what kind of a life they lived, they could go to heaven. That's wild. A very low view of God to think of it like that. Third, if baptism is necessary for salvation, then we must utterly ignore every passage of Scripture which teach that salvation is by grace through faith. Clearly the Bible teaches that. Ephesians chapter 2 says that, "For by grace you have been saved." Grace, unmerited favor. Grace, receiving what we don't deserve. None of us deserve to be saved. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Through faith in what? Through faith in whom? Through faith in Jesus. "And that not of yourself," he says, "not of works, lest any man should boast." Otherwise we could boast of our baptism and boast of all the other great things that we think we've done in this life. But he says you can't do that. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. You'd have to throw those verses out if you believe in baptismal regeneration. It seems strange if baptism is the necessary for salvation that Jesus never baptized anybody. You realize that? Turn your Bible to just one page in my Bible, just to chapter 4, and take a look at verse 2. It says there, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. There's no record that Jesus ever baptized anybody. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if Jesus gave up all that he had in heaven to come down to here to save people, but he never baptized anybody if they needed to be saved because they were baptized, isn't that strange? The Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. But he never baptized anybody if baptismal regeneration is a solid doctrine? Come on. If baptism is essential, it seems strange that the Philippian jailer would ask the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul would say to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household, if they believe." And never once mentioned anything about baptism. Amazing. Another one that's amazing is that the Apostle Paul, what he said to the Corinthian Christians, is staggering if you think about that. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." The great Apostle Paul. If baptismal regeneration is something that is accurate and solid, then Paul is simply saying in that verse, I hope all of you Corinthians just go to hell because I'm glad I never baptized any of you people. He's not saying that. Baptismal regeneration is just an erroneous, false idea and doctrine. Let's turn to some proof texts for that doctrine. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to take a look at verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This says there, Peter is talking. Peter said to them, starts up saying, repent. Repent means to change your mind, to change your direction. You're wallowing around in sin, you got to walk away from sin. Repent. And each of you be baptized, there it is, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, there it is. You say, that's it. And people build a doctrine right there. Say, see, you get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Somehow when you get splashed in your face or dunked in a tank or out in a lake someplace, your sins vanish. Is that what that's teaching? I tell you what, look at the two little words for the. You see it there? Peter said to them, repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the. You see that? You look, put out any lexicon, any Greek word study at all, any concordance that you can find, I don't care who wrote the thing, and that those two words could easily be translated on account of, and would be better be translated on account of. If you read it like that, repent each of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ on account of the forgiveness of your sins. Not so your sins can be forgiven, but on account of the fact that your sins are already forgiven. You get baptized to testify outwardly to a world that's around about you what has taken place inwardly in your life. Let's take a look at another one that's a real popular one. Would be found in 1 Peter. So we want to turn to 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to start at verse 18. We're going to look at all those verses. Verse 18 down through verse 21. Starts at verse 18. It says like this. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Jesus died for all of us. The just, that's him. The just for the unjust, that's all of humanity. So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirit, now in prison, who once, get this now, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. See, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. And we take that one little phrase in the middle of verse 21, baptism now saves you, build a whole doctrine on that one little phrase. And we just forget the context. I mean, if you look at the context of the verses, the first three words corresponding to that, we ought to ask ourselves, well, what's that talking about? Corresponding to what? Corresponding to verse 20, talking about Noah. What did Noah do? God came to Noah and he said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. I'm going to judge the world and I'm going to flood this place and I want you to build an ark. And this ark was huge, told him exactly how to build it, all the dimensions to build it, what kind of wood to build it out of it, how to make it so it wouldn't leak, everything about this ark. It took him 120 years Noah worked on that ark. 120 years Noah preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit in front of the biggest visual illustration in human history, that ark. Over and over he called people, come to a place of repentance. God is going to judge. God's judgment is going to come. He's going to send rain. He's going to send water. The place is going to flood. Those people looked at him and said, that's crazy. And there's no record any place up until the time of Noah that it ever rained any place on this planet. And he was building an ark hundreds of miles away from the closest body of water that could possibly float that. But he kept on faithfully preaching day after day, night after night, building this ark and telling people that judgment was going to come. And you'd have thought it would have really been a tip-off to them that when the ark was all completed and the door was wide open and animals started coming two by two, one right after another. And old, you can just imagine Noah standing up there. Look at this, boys. Look at what's happening here. God is bringing these animals so we can preserve life on this planet. You need to come to a place of repentance. You need to change your mind about God. You need to get on this ark. It's the only provision there is for you. And they ignored him. They ignored him. And then the door was shut. Who shut the door? Noah shut the door. No one ever shut the door.
Did his sons, the people, his family, did they shut the door? They didn't shut the door. No, sir. God shut the door, the Bible says. God shut that door. 120 years he proclaimed to those people to come to a place of repentance, and they would not listen to him. And when God shuts the door, I want to tell you what, it's shut tight. Nobody was getting on that ark. Nobody. And God calls people in our day and time to come to a place of repentance. And if he ever shuts the door on you, you have no chance whatsoever of ever getting saved. But bless God, he is gracious and merciful to us. And he keeps pouring out his spirit in this time. But there's a judgment that is going to come. And when God shuts the door, it'll be too late. God shut the door. And then the rains came. And the flood raised. And the ark began to float. Water came up from the earth and rain came down from the sky. Until the whole planet was covered up with water. Corresponding to that, right? That's what the next verse says. Corresponding to all of that, baptism now saves you. Were they saved in the water? Were the people at Noah's time saved that were in the water? If you were in the water, you drowned. You weren't going to make it if you were in the water. The only way anybody was ever saved to get inside the provision. And the provision was the ark. And he's saying exactly the same thing here. He talks about the resurrection in that verse, the resurrection of Jesus. He is the provision. He is the provision, and baptism pictures that provision. The Bible teaches us that baptism is an outward symbol of an inward spiritual change. That when a candidate gets baptized, it pictures the only hope we have, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, right? When a candidate goes down in that water, it pictures him dying. Jesus dying and being buried. When he comes up out of that water, it pictures that Jesus' resurrection. That's the gospel. The Bible says herein is the gospel, the good news by which you are saved. If you hold fast to these truths, that Jesus died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried according to Scripture, and that he rose again according to Scripture, period. Plus and minus nothing. That is the provision. Baptism also pictures what's taken place in your life. Romans chapter 6. It pictures when you die to self, you raise into a new kind of life. When a person goes down in that water, it pictures him dying to self. It's something that's already happened. And when he comes up out of that water, it pictures him coming up into a new kind of life. It's something that's already happened in his life. Baptism of regeneration is a sad doctrine. The only way anybody is ever saved is saved through the provision. It was that way at the time of the ark, and it's that way today. If the word born of water does not mean water baptism, what does it mean? Let's take a look. Let me give you the right one first, I guess, and we'll take a look at the word later. But natural birth. I believe this, the interpretation of these verses is simply natural birth. Why do I say that? Because Nicodemus and Jesus were having a face-to-face conversation. Two men sitting down talking, and Nicodemus broaches the subject of natural birth. Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Now, Jesus could have laughed at him. He said, "What's wrong with you, you crazy old man? You know that's getting accurate." He could have whooped on him, but he didn't do that. Jesus never whips on anybody, never. You're witnessing to somebody, neither should we. He's having a conversation, and Nicodemus broaches a subject of natural birth. And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, lest one is born of water." Natural birth. Isn't that right? All of us know that. All of us know that the moment we were conceived, we found ourselves in a sack of water inside of our mother's womb. And the Bible teaches that we're woven by God inside that water bag. And we're in that thing the whole time, that whole 9 months when we're incubated and growing. And then all the ladies know that when the water breaks, the baby's at hand and the baby's going to come. Water. Birth. Born of water and of the Spirit. It cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he does it again in verse 6. It isn't like he just give it that one. If that was it, then we could probably move away from it. But he did it again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Born of the flesh. How are we born of the flesh? Natural birth, we're born of the flesh. So that which is flesh is flesh. And all we know that. We're born of the flesh. We have fleshly desires. Isn't that right? We're little sinners, every one of us. When we were coming to this world, all of you who have these newborn babies in this church, Every one of them. I could attest to my kids when they were born. Every one of them was little sinners. The Bible says they were conceived in sin. They were in their mother's womb in sin. And they came into this world in sin, right? You don't have to be around them very long to see they get angry. They get upset. They get mad. They throw temper tantrums. They get old enough to sit in a high chair. They'll take their food and throw it on the floor. Little sinners, every one. The flesh, what is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So I believe that clearly teaches us that the context of the verses, otherwise the emphasis would go to these other things. And the emphasis, the thrust of these verses is the spiritual birth, being born again. But if we focus and say it's about water baptism, then the whole focus becomes on water baptism. If we say it, we're going to just a moment, that it applied to the Word of God, then all the emphasis would go on the Word of God. But it's not there. Jesus isn't talking about those things. He's talking about spiritual birth, being born again. And he wants the focus to stay right there, and he doesn't want to insult Nicodemus in the process of this mind-blowing conversation that they're having. Okay. What else could it mean? Well, it's applicable to being born of the water, but it's interpreted that way. I read all kinds of commentators that interpret it, being born of water is being born of the Word of God. Now, it's essential. It is. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we need to have the Word of God in order for people to be saved. In John chapter 4, turn there, John chapter 4, verse 14, real quick. John chapter 4, verse 14. Let me get there. It says there, Jesus speaking. He's there with the woman at the well in Samaria. And he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well springing up to eternal life. So Jesus is talking about the Word of God and the Word of God being poured into somebody, springing up into them to eternal life. John chapter 7, just turn a few more pages. John chapter 7, look at verse 37. John chapter 7, starting at verse 37. It says here, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture, as the Bible says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So over and over throughout the Bible, that is the case. A few weeks ago, when I talked in John chapter 2, and we looked at the old water pots. Remember those water pots at the marriage feast there? They were all dry and dusty. We talked maybe there was an old spider crawling around there. And Jesus said, fill them up with water. And we made application, right? That in order for a person to be saved, that the Word of God needs to come into their life, into that old, dry, dusty soul of theirs. We need to be able to preach and proclaim the Bible. So the Bible is essential for somebody to come to a place of eternal life. It's not just the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 119, verse 50 says, for your word has revived me, quickened me, caused me to come alive, caused me to become strengthened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, the apostle says, I have begotten you through the gospel. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, this really brings it home. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God. So I think we can make all kinds of applications to say that being born of the water, we can apply that to the Word of God, but it is not the solid interpretation of these verses. Let's take a look. Verse 6 now. I'll get right in the chapter here. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit. If the flesh is flesh, the Spirit is Spirit. The Spirit changes our life. We're going to get a new nature. When we got saved, you got a brand new nature. A brand, something new is in your life, and it would press you, the Spirit of God, press that to continue to go on. If the flesh is flesh, but the Spirit is Spirit, it becomes spiritual when you're born from above. And then he said to Nicodemus, do not be amazed. Yeah, the King James Bible says, don't marvel. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. Oh, Nicodemus, you shouldn't be amazed at this. In order for you to see the kingdom of God, in order for you to understand the things of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. In order for you to enter into the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, for you to enter into the kingdom of God on this earth, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to enter into the kingdom that Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom, in order for you to get to any of those places, you must be born again. Don't be amazed, Nicodemus, that I said to you. I think Nicodemus was amazed. I think when Jesus said that to him, I think he was amazed. If Jesus would have said to him, all the Gentiles, they need to be born again, he would have been right on target with that one. But when he said, you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You, Nicodemus said, how do you figure that? I'm a good man. I'm a Pharisee. I've lived this way my whole life. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I've done everything right. I've taught people the Bible. I've been a good man, an honest man. I've kept the law to the best of my ability. You say, I need to be born again. That's right, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. It doesn't matter how righteous you are. It doesn't matter if you stand up in front of a crowd of people and you got a Bible and you sweat a little bit and say glory every now and then. That don't mean you're saved. You're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus, you, even though all those things were good in your life, you needed to be born again. And you may very well be sitting here, gone to church your whole life, done everything right, but you have never in your heart really trusted that Jesus really died for you. You've never really repented, turned away from your sin and said, I'm going to trust Jesus and Him alone. I'm not going to trust my baptism. I'm not going to trust church. I'm not going to trust anybody else or myself. I'm going to trust Christ and Christ alone. Until you do that, you're just plain lost. And you need to be born again. So don't marvel that Jesus said you must be born again. And then that last verse is just a great verse. And we can't get into all that's there, but I'm going to start there again next week. But let's just get a little bit. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? In just a little bit, we're going to be outside in the winter. It's going to get cold up here in Minnesota. And we're sitting out there on the ice with a 5-gallon pail underneath your butt, and that's all you got. And the wind's blowing. Your nose is getting cold. Your fingers are starting to tingle. So where'd that come from? I don't know. Where's it going? I don't know. And if it's the other way around, if you're sitting in the summer, and you're sitting down, and it's 68 degrees outside, and the humidity is low, and you got a nice southerly breeze coming, and you're sitting in the shade, drinking an iced tea. And wow, how beautiful is that? Where did that come from? And where is it going? We don't know. You see, it's just an illustration. He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. Isn't that great? That when God gets a hold of you and you are born again, you're born anew, and the Spirit of God starts working in your life. And you think to yourself, where did that come from? All of us should be able to relate to that. When I first got saved, and I wanted to learn more about the Bible, and I decided that the Lord put it on my heart to go to school. What? Where does that come from? But I went to school and struggled in school. It wasn't down in Arizona for but a year after I was saved. A year and a half after I was saved, I was on pastoral staff at a church, Bible Baptist Church, which was a big church. Not a mega church, but a big church. And I was a bus director there, the bus minister there. I was on pastoral staff, met with Pastor Green and the other pastors. All of us were co-equal in our work. Amazing. How where'd that come from? And then what? Then after 5 years, and I graduated from college, which is an absolute miracle of God, and then God called me to be a pastor. Where'd that come from? Never would have I ever believed that I'd ever been a pastor. And he sent me down to Elkhorn, that little Danish community, where those people love me and I love them. I cut my teeth in the corn patches of Shelby County right there. It was a wonderful thing, and wonderful people that were there. And then God called me out of there. See the wind blowing? There you come. Who would have ever thought? I never thought, when I was there, I never thought I'd ever leave there. And then God called me to come here. And when I got here, you guys hired me on to be the pastor of evangelism and discipleship. That lasted a whole about 3 months, maybe 3 months. That might be stretching it a bit. And then I became the associate pastor. So they moved me there, and they moved me over here. And then for about 13 years, I guess, maybe 14 years, I was associate pastor. Then Pastor Mark got sick, and he moved me in to being the senior pastor. And now this is coming to an end. At the end of March, I'm going to retire. Not really retire. I'm going to be a visitation pastor. So he moves me. Moved. You see that? Moving. Who would have ever thought that any of that could have ever happened? And everybody's the same way. Think of Vlad. Here's a guy that was down south working at camps. And God blew him up here. Moved him up here. Got him working out at Trout Lake Camp. Then he kind of got him to come over here to us, where we're at. And then he started teaching these little kids. And Diane come home bragging on him, what a good teacher was. She don't brag on nobody. She don't even brag on me. And she came home bragging on him that he was such a great teacher. And then he started working with the youth. And now he's the youth director, and he's going to be our youth pastor. Isn't that amazing? How the wind blows in a person's life. And who knows where that come from? And who knows where it's going to lead? Only God knows. And the same thing is true of Pastor Jeffrey. I mean, how could anybody get a ticket to go in to get a meal at a revival meeting thinking he's going to get a meal and walk in and get saved? That's the Word of God moving, the Spirit of God moving. And then to come here, his wife come first and then he come later. Isn't that amazing? And now he's my associate, and he's going to be the senior pastor of this church. And I believe he's got potential to be the best senior pastor this church has ever had. And we've had some really good pastors in this church. But if he will stick it out and fight the fight of faith, he has every potential to be the greatest pastor this church has ever had. The Spirit of God moving in a person's life, moving them from round and round and round. But he never stops. And there's no quitting us. Wait till I get to that on that thing. Ooh, I better quit now. But boy, there's no quitting Christians. That Spirit of God moving in our life. Is the Spirit of God moving in your life? Is he? We're going to sing a song in just a moment. I'm putting you all on the altar. You're all on the altar. The nominating committee's out trying to get people to go to work in this fellowship of ours. Will you be a soldier that stands up and says, yes, sir, I'll go because God told you to go? Will you go simply because he said so? Spirit of God moving you like that. You know where the wind come from. You don't know where it's going to go. But he's calling you to make a decision. He may be calling some of you young people in our youth group to go to Bible college. I don't know what you're going to go to Bible college for. You know, it's amazing. When I went to Bible college, the girls that went to Bible college, I'd say 50% of them went to find a man. It was a good fishing hole, find good Christian men. And they got their degree that way too. But they may call you to be a missionary, or to be a pastor, or to be something. The Spirit of God moving. You don't know. When I went to school, I had no idea that I would ever be here doing this. Matter of fact, it was just amazing that I'm here. So God calling you, will you put it all on the altar before the Lord this morning? The Spirit of God's moving in your life. The wind comes and blows where it wishes. Moves you around. Where did it come from? Where is it going? Only the Spirit of God knows. Let's pray. Father, I do love you. I thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture that we've looked at. Wow, what a powerful portion of Scripture it is. God, I pray that the words that were spoke today from your Spirit to their heart, that God, that would cause us to be moved by your Spirit. That, Lord, as invitations are given, I pray, God, that there are people here that don't know Jesus, that they'd get saved here this morning. God, that they'd come. Maybe they already did. Listen to me, got saved. Maybe they'd just come down here and say, man, that's wonderful news. And it is wonderful news. Maybe there are Christians that need to make a decision this morning about a service that they need to be doing. Or maybe to repent of something they have been doing they shouldn't have been doing. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that they'd come. That your Spirit would work and pull on our hearts, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you go, let's all stand together.
Sweet peace, and for faith to increase, and for the fervently pray. But you cannot have rest, or be perfectly blessed, until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar a sacrifice? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you heal in your body and soul.
I encourage you to come. If God is dealing with you, you need to come. I know you sat back there and maybe your heart's just pounding and you're trembling. And then, do I dare walk out? Do I dare step out on that island? Come, you need to come. If God is dealing with you, do not reject his call in your life. If he's calling you to be saved, don't just say no some other day. God could shut the door on you, and that would be absolutely the end of that one. You may never get another chance. He is not obligated to you to give you multiple chances. Now, I think he does, but he is not obligated to do so. And you think another time, well, another time may never come. Any one of us could walk out of this building right now, get hit by a car out here on the street and be dead 15 minutes from now. You don't know. You could drop over dead of a heart attack in this building before I'm even done talking. You don't know when you're going to die. Nobody does. Is God calling you? Now is the time to come. If you're here and you need Jesus, you need to come. And if you're here and you're a Christian, God calling you to service, then won't you come just stand up at these altars, do some business with God. God is calling you to be involved. We're an army for God. He needs volunteers that are going to go for him. Will you go today? Let's sing together and you come if God is speaking to your heart.
We never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield in your body and soul. You can tell all the love he will send from above and how happy our hearts will be. Fellowship sweet, we shall share at his feet when our all at the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control?
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this one that has come. And Lord, a heart that is tender, constantly her heart's tender towards you. I pray, Father, that you'd bless her, anoint her with your Spirit, that you'd give her power, God, to carry through with the decisions that she's made. I pray for others, Lord, who perhaps made decisions out there where they stand, that God, that you'd help them to share those decisions with people they feel comfortable with. That God, if there's some that back there that received Jesus today, that they would come and speak to me. And just say, today I got saved. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And Lord, there are people we're going to have a baptism coming up pretty soon. And Lord, more people can come. I think we got 5 candidates or could be more. And so, Father, I pray if somebody wants to get baptized, they'd come talk to me about that. And Lord, if they want to join the church and be part of this fellowship, then Lord, they would come and talk to me and that we could get them involved in the membership of our fellowship. And we'll sure praise you for it. We pray now, our Father, that you would bless us. You'd give us a good day. You'd bless our Sunday schools. The Sunday school Christmas program practice, I think, is today. And a senior adult class are back there, at least a JB's class. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless those classes. You'd bless the teachers. They've worked hard. And I pray, God, you'd bless our fellowship, where we can sit around and have a cookie or something, a cracker, and sit around and visit with one another and talk. And that, Father, you'd strengthen us through our fellowship that we have with one another. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.